Welcome to church, everybody. If you're still coming in, can I encourage you to come and make yourselves comfortable, have a seat. Special welcome to any who may be visiting or listening online. It's lovely to have us all here today. My name's Fiona, and in our service today, Jeff will be reading the Bible, Diane will be praying, and thank you very much, Sam and Yung Lan, for the music. In this church, we believe that God gives meaning to life, and we follow the Bible as his pattern for life and hope that you will get to know God with us. And Cameron, I'd like you to come up and just give us a brief little taste of what we're going to hear in the book of Daniel, please, today.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for braving the wet. This morning, we're looking at God the Revealer. We're going to be talking about the future. Without giving too much away, knowing the future is really important. You'll see why as we look at it. So, yeah.
As you're aware, Toys and Tucker is happening this term, this month, and there are a list of things that you can contribute for those who are struggling in this season. So thank you for those who've already brought things, and please continue to share with them through Anglicare. Our sentence of scripture for today: I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Please stand as we sing our first song.
Thank you.
To turn around and greet a few other people this morning. It's great to see everyone this morning. Thank you. Let's have a seat and I'll pray for the children before they leave. Loving Father, thank you that children are precious to you. May they learn truths about Jesus and grow to love him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scriptures we are told, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. We ought to admit our sins to God at all times, and especially when we come together like this, to give thanks for the benefits we have received from him, to offer the praise that is due to him, to hear his holy word, and to ask him to supply whatever we need. So let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and pray together. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who repent according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and sincerely believe your holy gospel. Grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit that we may live godly, righteous, and holy lives and finally come to your eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Bible reading this morning is in Daniel chapter 2. You'll either find that on page 882 or it'll be up on the screen. And as Jeff comes up, let me pray. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Daniel 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained to the king the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw the iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning to you who are listening on lines. It's good to be speaking to you as well. Thanks, Jeff, for reading that very epic reading. So I think you should be awarded something for that, for sure. A cup of tea? Right, it's yours. All right. Daniel chapter 2 would be really helpful if you had that passage open in front of you. I'm not going to read it again. We don't have time for that. I'm going to refer to it, read little bits of it, hopefully, as we go. But I want to start by beginning asking you a question. How much would your life change if you knew what would happen in the future? A lot, right? What kind of things would change? Well, everything would change. What you did with your money, how you related to people, how you worked, how you spent your time, everything would change if you knew what was going to happen in the future. But of course, what will happen in the future is one of the great mysteries of life. We are finite, we are limited, we don't know what will happen in the future until it happens. The only way we know what's going to happen before it happens is if someone in control of the future reveals it to us. This morning we're continuing looking at the book of Daniel. Last week I told you the big idea of the book of Daniel was what? Does anyone remember what the big idea of Daniel was? That's okay. God is in control. Despite present appearances, God is in control. Despite what it looks like in the world, God is in control. We saw last week from chapter 1 when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and besieged Jerusalem and carried off the items of the temple, the royalty, the nobility, Daniel and his friends into exile. And for all appearances, it looked like God's people, the God of Israel, was not in control. The temple had been raided, the kings defeated, the people had been captured. But we saw that despite present appearances, God is in control. God is the one who gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one who gives Daniel favor in the eyes of his captor. God is the one who gives wisdom and understanding to Daniel and his friends to live out the exile faithfully, to live out in a foreign land, to live faithfully in safety and prosperity. And we saw last week, Daniel and his friends were able, with God's help, to abstain from the king's food, to avoid being defiled, to be faithful. And now in chapter 2, there's another challenge before them. There is a mystery that needs to be discovered. Now, many of us like a good mystery. They can be a bit of fun, a fun game. My family used to play Cluedo a lot, you know that game. It's resurfaced again in my own family. It gets played from time to time. But this mystery is no game. It's a potentially deadly one. We're told in verse 1, if you've got it in front of you, it's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It's about 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has this mysterious dream that greatly troubles him, and he's so disturbed by this dream it gives him insomnia, and he wants to know what it means. So he calls in the Brains Trust, the wise men, to interpret. But instead of telling them what the dream is, he plays this little murder mystery game. Tell me what my dream is, or you'll get the chop, literally. I mean, it's a little psychotic, isn't it? It makes you wonder what's going on with this guy. Why is he doing it? Perhaps it's because it's only the second year of his reign, and he's feeling a little insecure. In these early days of his rule, he's trying to assert his authority by putting fear into people, while at the same time allaying his own fears about his dreams. I've been told by a former teacher that when you start teaching, you don't smile until Easter. Maybe the teachers can confirm that with me. It's a way of saying you mean business. Don't mess with me. And maybe this is what he's doing. Don't mess with me. This insecurity we see when the wise men are unable to tell him his dream and start stalling for time. Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 9 is he wants to see if they're conspiring against him. So you see there's a bit of insecurity. He thinks they're conspiring, so he's trying to catch them out. Now, while Nebuchadnezzar is a powerful conquering king, he's depicted here as being far from being in control, is he? He's shaken by a bad dream. He's like a little child. He's had a bad dream and he doesn't know what it means. His response is over the top. It's unreasonable. Now, some scholars, much wiser than me, suggest, and I think there's some truth in it, that the book of Daniel is actually part satire. It's kind of playing up the kings of Babylon. It's making fun of them. A great and powerful king terrified by a nightmare overreacts by giving his wise men an impossible task, effectively putting them on death row. Now, there is a serious side to this, though. For many people back then in Persia and Arabia, and even today, dreams actually are really significant, especially if you speak to Muslim people and Muslim faith. They take dreams really seriously. When they have one, they really know what it means. So there is a serious side to this. But these men of such great learning and wisdom, we see these wise men fumbling around like a bunch of teenagers who've been caught bludgeoning class, like they're just trying to avoid getting into trouble. What have they forgotten, these wise men, as wise as they are? They've forgotten that there are four guys in the palace who are 10 times wiser than they. Plus, we know as the readers that God has given Daniel a gift. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 17, the gift of understanding dreams. There is someone in the court who can answer this question. Now, to their credit, the wise men get one thing right. What do they get right about this mystery? That no human can reveal this to you. Only the gods. That's the one thing they've got right. So Daniel and his friends, they find themselves in this frightening situation, condemned to die because of the insecurities of a psychotic king and the inability of his wise men. What do Daniel and his mates do? Well, Daniel's response to this frightening situation is the opposite of the king. He responds, notice verse 14, with wisdom and tact. The king is kind of, you know, going crazy and, you know, having a psycho kind of attack. But Daniel is wise and tactful. Unlike the other wise men, Daniel somehow manages to gain time. We aren't told how, but again, maybe it's just God's favor. He goes in, he asks for time, he gets it so he can interpret the dream. And what's the first thing Daniel does? Daniel asks his friends to plead for mercy from God. Verse 18. He says, come on, guys, let's pray. Let's pray. Notice that. That's really important. We'll come back to that. He asks his friends to pray. And their prayers are answered. God reveals the mystery. And how does Daniel respond? The verses 20 to 23, he responds to this revelation by thanking and praising God. Thank you, God, that you are in control. Thank you that you give wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that you reveal deep mysteries that no one else could possibly know. And with this revelation from God, Daniel is able to answer the king, an answer that saves him and his mates and all the other wise men from certain death. Now, this would have been a great chance for Daniel to cash in, so to speak, right? On the information he gets from God. Hey, look at how clever I am. I've worked it out. But that's not what he does. What does he do? Daniel gives God the glory, doesn't he? It's not because it's not through the wisdom of any man that this wisdom has been revealed, this mystery, verse 27. Nor it is Daniel's own wisdom. He even downplays himself. Even though he's 10 times wiser than all the guys in the court, he still plays himself down and said, no, it's God. God is the one who reveals this mystery, who has revealed this dream to him. 5 times in this chapter, there's reference made to this mystery. In fact, it's the very first time the word mystery is used in all the Bible. This mystery has been revealed. Thing about a mystery is once it's been revealed, it's not a mystery anymore, is it? I had some friends over. In fact, we had a dinner. You can thank God. We had a dinner, family dinner just last night with a number of our youth that we're meeting with and sharing the gospel with. Came over to our place, and we had a friend come who's thinking of joining us in our ministry. And he said, oh, by the way, my wife who was sitting right next to him is having a baby. It's like, oh, that was a mystery, and now it's not. It's been revealed, right? The mystery of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is no longer a mystery, because God has made it known. The revealer of mysteries has revealed it to Daniel. So, what is the dream? What does it mean? Well, we see it's about a statue and a rock. The image is a dazzling, awesome figure, a huge, frightening image, made of 5 elements: gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And then we have a stone that destroys it. Now, the statue is not an idol that is to be worshipped. We'll see that next week. Nebuchadnezzar sets up another image, well, a real image, which is to be worshipped. Now, the description of the dream gives us some hints about what the dream might mean, in particular the rock, which smashes the statue. We're told it's not cut by human hands, verse 34, so it's the work of the divine. Even though the dream has been revealed, it still needs to be interpreted. Without explicit interpretation, we can only speculate what it means. I used to have, not anymore thankfully, a recurring dream that I was in my car, inside a car parking station, and I couldn't get out. Has anyone had similar dreams like that? You know, every time I tried to, you know, pay that the boom would not go up, and when I tried to go through it would come down, and it was an awful dream, and it went on for ages, and I was so glad when I woke up from it. I don't know what it means. I said to you last week, my wife is a good interpreter of dreams, and she's kind of thinking, I don't know what's going on. Maybe you're stuck or something and something, maybe. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Yes, so what? What's the interpretation? What does it mean? The interpretation is given. Daniel knows what the dream is. What does it mean? Dream is about the rise and fall of the kingdoms on earth. That's what it's about. And the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom. A future eternal kingdom, verse 28. A future eternal kingdom that will destroy all kingdoms on earth like a rock breaking clay. Now, there's much discussion about the details of this dream. Who is the various parts of the statue? The only earthly kingdom we're told is part of this dream is Nebuchadnezzar's. He's told explicitly, you are the head of gold. So we know Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. What are the other kingdoms? Silver, bronze, part iron, part clay. They could be a series of kings that follow Nebuchadnezzar. So Belshazzar, Darius, Cyrus, that's one option. They could be kingdoms. So you've got Babylon, and then who comes after Babylon? The Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. But this is all speculation. We aren't told. We don't know. Perhaps these kingdoms are not specific kingdoms. They're just kind of kingdoms generally that kind of rise and fall, rise and fall. Again, we don't know. The bottom line is that Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head, the impressive kingdom of gold. God gives Nebuchadnezzar. That will be taken away. And all the successive kings and their kingdoms, whoever they are, will disappear, and only God's kingdom will endure. How does Nebuchadnezzar respond? Actually, let's read this. Nebuchadnezzar, how does he respond? Verse 46, then Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men. Moreover, Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon. Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel is spot on, isn't he, about the dream. You might have thought the king would be angry at hearing the news that his kingdom would come to an end, but it's not the case. He's just amazed that Daniel has been able to reveal the dream, or at least God has been able to reveal the dream through Daniel. And he falls on his face. He pays homage to Daniel. He praises God. He rewards Daniel by elevating him to the chief of wise men. What a change in the king. From the beginning of the chapter, this kind of terrified, frightened, psychotic king is now praising God. And Daniel goes from being on death row to being in the first row. Yeah? All because of a revealing of a dream. It's a change that has come because God has shown Nebuchadnezzar through his servant Daniel that he is the God of gods and Lord of kings. There is a revealer of mysteries, and it's God. No one else can. Even though there is a change in Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's acknowledged God as a revealer of mysteries, he doesn't repent of his ways and worship God. We'll see next week. He sets up an image for people to worship. Daniel and his friends will get in trouble again. Through all of this, Daniel again remains faithful to God, not wavering in his trust in God's sovereign control. In so doing, he helps save not only himself, but all of the wise men. And the king of Babylon acknowledges God. So what about us? What does this dream mean for us? And this is a long time ago, a long way away. This deadly murder mystery game has long finished. The interpretation of the dream is still current, because the rock represents God's eternal kingdom. But neither the dream nor Daniel's interpretation of it here in chapter 2 tell us who the king of the kingdom will be, or who will be welcome in that kingdom, or how you can enter it. That's another mystery that's been kept hidden for centuries after Daniel, and it was revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, the good news. And this good news is not just any good news, like my friend's wife having a baby. It's good news. No, the gospel is the coming of God's kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The good news is that there is a regime change coming. There's a new kingdom coming. And this new king of this new kingdom is coming to rule, and we'll see this king come to power when he lays down his life on the cross, when he takes it up again and rises and ascends to the right hand of God, where he rules now and forever. And the way to enter this kingdom is by repentance and faith, by turning around from living your way to living God's way and putting your trust in him and obeying his rule. So as we sit here this morning, 2,500 years later, thousands of kilometers away, we are still in the midst of the events of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We're seeing kingdoms rise and fall. We are waiting for all these earthly kingdoms to be destroyed and the rule of Jesus to be established forever. Now, let me ask you a question. It might seem like I'm sort of taking a diversion here, but do you consider yourself to be blessed? Yes. If you call yourself a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you trust in him as Lord and Savior, then you are blessed. You are blessed along with your fellow brothers and sisters here and elsewhere who've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. We have every spiritual blessing, Paul tells us. And one of those spiritual blessings is this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. There are many spiritual blessings, but I want you to notice this one. He, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. They are usually significant words. God in his kindness has revealed to us this mystery that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about, of God establishing an eternal kingdom in which all things come under submission to Jesus. God in his kindness has revealed to us what will happen in the future. More than that, God in his kindness has invited us to participate in that future. Right here, right now. Everything is being brought under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening now. And eventually, everything will come under him. And we're part of that. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes again about this mystery in the gospel. The good news that both Jew and Gentile are heirs of the kingdom of Jesus. In other words, what has been revealed in Jesus is that people of all nations, people of every race, tribe, clan, nation, language group are being welcomed into the eternal kingdom as they come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may not appear like Jesus is ruling today. We look around at our world, don't we, and we see trouble. We see war. Hamas and Israel at war. Russia and Ukraine at war. People not submitting themselves to Jesus, not living in peace. But across the world, each and every day, people of all nations are gathering together in the name of Jesus to praise him, to thank him, to live for him like we are here this morning, submitting to his rule. The church, this church, is an unmistakable evidence of God's eternal kingdom coming. People from all nations, many nations, coming. We've got people from Korea, from China, from Scotland, pale, pasty skin Scotland, from the subcontinent, I assume, coming here together to worship God. You see, God's future kingdom is coming. It's happening already. We're part of it. We know the future of this world would be. We know what it is. We know where it's all heading. We know because God, who is in control of the future, has revealed to us in Jesus when he came. You see the significance of this. Not only do we know the future, but we're actually participating in the future right now. We're part of God's eternal kingdom. We know that because God, who is in control of the future, has shed his blood in the past so we could join him in his eternal kingdom now. This knowledge of the future changes everything, doesn't it? This is where the world is heading. Is everyone is coming under the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's happening, then it changes everything. How does it change everything? Well, firstly, most importantly, it should change what we're living for. We need to be making sure that we are part of this new kingdom, that we are living as servants, as faithful servants of the King. Just because you're here at church this morning doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom of God. We actually need to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus, to trust in him, to call him to be Lord of our life, to have him call the shots in the decisions that we make about life. We need to turn away from the things that displease him and live for him, for his glory instead. That's what it means to be a member of the kingdom. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, we're told in Ephesians 2. He is the one on whom the church is built. And if you're not putting your trust in him, then he becomes a stumbling block. He becomes your judge. What else should change, knowing of the future? Well, we ought to be people who pray. People who acknowledge, like Daniel, to acknowledge God. When difficulty comes, when we face troubles, to stop and to pray and ask God for help, for wisdom. When things go well, and even when things go badly, we should stop and praise God. Thank you, God, that you're in control of all things. This is what kingdom people do. They acknowledge the King, the rightful King, the future King, the present King. What else should change? The church is the beginning of this future eternal kingdom, then gathering here this morning or during the week in Bible study should be the most important thing in our life, should it not? If this is the future, we're going to be gathering together like this for eternity, this is the most important thing to be doing in our week. I heard an illustration, one of my previous ministers had this great illustration about how we order our lives. It's like packing the car to go on holidays, right? What do you do when you pack the car? You get the big things first. You put the big things in first, like the big boxes of whatever, the food that you're going to eat. We go camping, so we take food, boxes of food, and you put in the camping gear and the stuff like that. And then what do you do with this, with the sleeping arrangement, with the beds and the pillows? You stuff it in the edges, right? Get in there. The problem is that church for us is like the blankets. We stuff it in between everything else that we're doing. But this is saying that church is the big boxes. That's the things we put in place first, and everything else goes around it, because everything else is passing away. This is going to continue as we meet together as God's people. We need to be gathering together, making it a priority, not only for our sake, but the sake of our brothers and sisters. The writer of Hebrews said, don't stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but keep meeting together to encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment, the day of the eternal kingdom. So let's keep meeting together. This coming eternal kingdom should change what we say with our mouths, what we speak, what we say. We ought to be speaking as if we're speaking the very words of God, 1 Peter chapter 4. Making it a priority to declare this new kingdom in Jesus that he offers. Having those conversations at work or at school or at uni or wherever you spend your week, wherever God has put you, have those conversations. Invite people to come to church to experience a taste of the kingdom that's coming. And it's no good changing what we say if we're not changing what we do, is it, friends? I mean, Aussies, one thing we can't abide is people who say one thing and do another. Right? Am I right? Yes. We need to be people who speak the Lord Jesus and live out the Lord Jesus rule in our life. We need to be different to the people living in this world. We We need to be people who show grace and mercy. We talked about this last week, about being subversive, showing grace and mercy, being loving and kind, forgiving, not returning evil for evil, but returning evil with good. That stands out a mile. People will notice it. It's different. We need to be people who use our time, our money, our energies to serve others, not just ourselves, which is what our world does. This is how people who know the future live. This is how people of the kingdom of God live, here and now. I heard a very wise saying. I think it's true. I'll finish with this. I've heard it said here that the best citizens of earth are the citizens of heaven. The best citizens of earth are the citizens of heaven. It's true. Well, it ought to be true. Because if we know that our future is secure in Jesus, then we're free to serve and to love others, knowing that we have a home to go to. It doesn't matter what happens now. We have a future that we can serve and love people in the community, and that's surely better for our world here and now. Best citizens of earth are the citizens of heaven. Let's pray that that is the case for us. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the revealer of mysteries, that you are in control of all things, that you have made known this mystery through your servant Daniel to the King Nebuchadnezzar and to us sitting here this morning. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bringing a great and eternal kingdom of peace and righteousness. Thank you that through his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, that we can see you are in control, that you are the King, he is the Lord. Please help us, Father, to submit to Jesus as our Lord, to be living for him. Pray that we, as members of the eternal kingdom, of the city of heaven, that we would continue to love you, to serve you, to obey you, to speak words about your kingdom, to be kind and gracious and merciful, that we would stand out. People would see us, that they would see that we are your disciples, that they would want to enter this great and eternal kingdom and join us in the future where you reign, where there is no more death or crying or mourning or pain. Father, we look forward to this. Pray that we would be the best citizens now, because we are citizens of your great city in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand to sing our next song.
Thank you.
Please join with me as we state what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray that God will help us to be faithful. Father of all that is good, keep us faithful in serving you, for to serve you is our lasting joy. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. God of the nations, whose sovereign rule brings justice and peace, have mercy on our broken and divided world. Shed abroad your peace in the hearts of all, and banish from them the spirit that makes for war, that all peoples may learn to live as members of one family and in obedience to your law. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We bring to you those people in Northern Europe who have suffered from the recent extreme weather of Storm Ciarán, particularly in the Netherlands, Spain, France, and Italy. We also bring to you the people of Nepal who are facing damage, loss, and fear following the earthquake there this week. Comfort all who are facing the loss of family and homes. In your mercy, restore your creation, heal their land, and give them your hope in their time of distress. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Send your light and truth through the messengers of your word. Help us to support them by our prayers and offerings. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray that Toys and Tucker will receive generous donations this year, and we give thanks for the 700 volunteers who will prepare 4,000 toy hampers and 5,000 food hampers this December in a demonstration of God's love to those who would otherwise go without. Keep their work in our hearts and prayers as we approach Christmas. We ask, dear Father, that you will go before all our government officials in their duties to our nation, especially our Prime Minister, Mr. Albanese, and the Leader of the Opposition, Peter Dutton. Give them wisdom and skill, imagination and energy. Protect them from corruption and the temptation of self-serving. Help us commit ourselves to the common good, that our land may be a secure home for all its peoples, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, giver of life and health, hear our prayers for those in our congregation who are hurt, unwell, or facing other health issues, and we ask that you uphold those who are caring for them. May they be restored to health of body and mind according to your will. Lift their spirits as they call to you, and in the presence of your people, give thanks to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory cover the earth. Keep our nation under your care and guide us in justice and truth. Let your way be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Send out your light and truth, that we may tell of your saving works. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for we put our trust in you.
At the front door, as you came in, you may have noticed there are some of these written by a doctor. Best doctor's report you'll ever read. If you'd like a free essential Jesus, please pick one up and take it. Trevor's given me a list of things here to go through, so bear with me. There is a new Southern Cross out, also at the door, and it actually has an abbreviated version of Kanishka Raphael's presidential address to Synod. There's very interesting reading in there, so lovely thing to do in wet weather. On the back table, there is the Voice of the Martyrs, again, inspiring reading and also for prayer. And Anglican Aid, is that it? Yes, is also on the back table for your benefit and blessing. For those who haven't yet filled in one of these, please do so. Put in the red box at the back. As Diane prayed, please continue to donate to the Toys and Tucker. If you haven't yet responded for the gingerbread house, Janice is the person to contact and leave money with. And thank you, all those who are praying for Kairos this week. It is much appreciated and needed. There's the gingerbread house. There's the Anglicare, just another reminder. And I'd like to give thanks to God as he gives us all things and we return some to him. Loving God, you bless us abundantly. In our abundance, may our thankfulness grow in realizing everything comes from you, and may our generosity for gospel work also continue to grow, that your kingdom may grow here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, the partners in prayer will be Brian and myself down the front here. If you'd like prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you. And of course, when it comes to morning tea time, just have a little bit of distance. Back of the church might be good as it's raining outside. Please stand as we sing our closing song.
Your grace goes a God in nations.
and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Spirit and send us out with confidence in your word to tell the world of your saving acts and to bring glory to your name. Amen. Please join with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.